So as you read the history books or as you read about the lives of famous people, there are cases where the person's life can be considered in two very distinct periods. For example, you have a political leader. This person shows great promise. They are apparently destined for the top. They make rapid advances beyond all their contemporaries. But then something happens. A disastrous decision is made, or there's a scandal in personal life, or there's a spectacular failure to achieve a certain goal. Now, that person may well continue their political career, but from that point on, their career is irreparably damaged. There's no hope of them ever achieving that high office that they once aspired to, and they become a shadow of their former selves. Same sort of thing can, of course, happen with sportsmen and women, with people in the world of entertainment, with business leaders. And 2 Chronicles 26, which we read earlier on together, this account of the reign of Uzziah seems to fit that kind of pattern, a very promising start followed by a disappointing conclusion. And this evening I'd like us to think about this chapter and to do so under three headings. Now, first heading is then a reign of two halves. A reign of two halves. So chapter 26 falls naturally into two sections, verses 1 to 15 and verses 16 to 23. And this is no accident. It's exactly what the writer intended. As we've said, the chapter chronicles the reign of this man, Uzziah, king of Judah. And that reign divided into two very distinct and different periods. So Uzziah became king at a relatively young age, at the age of 16. And as we read about his early years, we see that they were something of a golden age for the people of Judah. The nation enjoyed considerable military success against their historic enemies, the Philistines. They waged successful campaigns against the strongholds at Gath and Jabna and Ashdod. They took territory. They built cities on land that had previously been occupied by the Philistines. But it wasn't just the Philistines against whom they experienced success. There were others who'd been a thorn in the side of the nation. The Arabians, the Munites. Their long-standing opponents, the Ammonites, were subjugated. We read about that in verse 7. And Uzziah's success wasn't just limited to a few local skirmishes. Even the southern neighbour of Egypt was forced to sit up and take notice of his military prowess. We read in verse 8 that his fame spread even to the border of Egypt. But then Uzziah also knew that it was no good waging war against these enemies further afield if his homeland remained vulnerable to attack. And so he engaged in major building programs. He strengthened the fortifications at Jerusalem. He built defensive towers in the surrounding area. And having erected this robust defensive shield, the nation prospered greatly in the area of agriculture. Clearly, this was something that was dear to his heart. We're told he was a man who loved the soil. And even the wilderness area under his reign was able to support large herds of livestock. And Uzziah had the foresight to build what are described as cisterns, these large underground water storage tanks, in order that the flocks might be kept well watered, even in dry weather. And then on the more fertile ground, he had vineyards and other farmland established. And then in verses 11 to 13, we read about the substantial military resources that he had at his disposal and the able men who led those forces. You wouldn't have found any complaints about defence cuts amongst those men. All of them were well equipped to prevail against their enemies. Verse 14 lists the basic military equipment that Uzziah provided in abundance. Verse 15, we're told that he employed the best scientists and engineers to construct war machines, machines that would give his armies the edge against their opponents. So with this man, this king, virtually every aspect of the life of the nation was marked out by success and prosperity. His reign seemed set to go down as a high point in the whole history of Judah. But sadly, it didn't last, did it? There came a turning point. In verse 16, we read that when Uzziah was at the zenith of his power and success, when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. And we'll think more about that turning point later, but for now I just want us to consider the contrast between those early years of his reign and the way in which it ended. Because in his latter years, he was struck with a dreaded skin disease, which lasted until his death. And apart from any pain and disfigurement that that disease caused, it made him ceremonially unclean, so that he was expelled from the temple, never able again to go there to worship the Lord, as we read in verses 20 and 21. And he wasn't just excluded from the temple, from the centre of worship. His uncleanness made him an outcast even from the community. He had to live in a separate house. And so he was unable to continue his activity and his rule as king. He had to stand aside and allow his son, Jotham, to rule on his behalf. So having enjoyed all those years of progress and prosperity, he ended his years in disgrace, a shadow of his former self, stripped of his royal power and authority. And even at the point of his death, he still carried the stigma that went with that skin disease. Verse 23, we read, "They buried him with his fathers in a field that belonged to the kings, for they said he is a leper." So the burial site was on royal land, but it wasn't amongst the tombs of the kings. So due to his uncleanness, there was separation even in death. So there are these two sharply contrasting periods in the reign of Uzziah. The early years marked by success and prosperity, the later years marked by disgrace and banishment. So what's the explanation? How could a reign that started off so promisingly end in circumstances like this? And that brings us then to our second heading, a pivotal moment. A pivotal moment. The writer of 2 Chronicles wants us to be in no doubt about the answer to the question we've just asked. He doesn't want us to come away from the passage concluding that the downfall of Uzziah was some inexplicable event, just one of those things, just bad luck. Or perhaps if we put it in more biblically correct terms, just one of God's mysterious providences. No, he's quite clear in identifying the point at which this change came in Uzziah's fortunes and the reasons for that change. The pivotal moment on which the whole passage turns is found in verses 15 and 16, where we read, "And his fame spread far, for he was marvellously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction." The problem that led to Uzziah's downfall was that he misinterpreted his own success. He failed to remember something that the writer repeatedly highlights throughout this chapter. He failed to remember that the fact that the prosperity and the success that he enjoyed was from the Lord. So in verse 5 we read, "As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." In verse 7, "God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians," and so on. In verse 15, "And his fame spread far, for he was marvellously helped." So all this success that he enjoyed in battle, the peace and the security that the people of Judah experienced during his reign, their economic prosperity, it was down to this one thing. It was the Lord who helped him. It was the Lord who made him prosper. Everything that he had, everything that he achieved, were due to God's goodness to him. Uzziah couldn't point to one of his considerable achievements and say, I'm claiming the credit for this. By my own power, I've accomplished this. And yet it seems that in the midst of his success, he was blind to this fact. As he recounted his military victories, as he surveyed the abundant herds and crops of his kingdom, as he revelled in his powerful army, instead of humbly acknowledging God's goodness to him, we read that he grew proud to his destruction. The root of his downfall was his pride. He failed to recognise that all that he had, all that he had achieved, were due to God's goodness to him. He started to take the credit to himself. Now we need to note that this hadn't always been the case. The text tells us that he grew proud. That hadn't always been the case. The start of his reign was marked to a significant degree by humility, by a recognition of his dependence on the Lord. Verses 4 and 5 we read, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So he began his reign at the tender age of 16, and he got his priorities right. He made a deliberate decision. He set himself to seek the Lord. He recognized his complete dependence upon the Lord. He knew that he was unable to accomplish anything of value without God's blessing. And so he devoted himself to seeking that blessing. The early days of his reign then were marked by a degree of humility. His dependence on the Lord showed itself by this seeking. And he didn't seek the Lord in vain. God was gracious to him. As long as he sought the Lord, we read, God made him prosper. And this seeking of the Lord was closely linked to something else that was of great importance if we're to understand the life of Uzziah, namely the fear of God. We're not told who this man Zechariah was, but he clearly played a key role in the life of the young king, in that he instructed him in the fear of God. And these were the most valuable lessons that Uzziah would ever receive. He was taught about the greatness and the majesty of God, about his holiness and his purity. And he was taught that before such a God, the only fitting response was to come before him in humility and to live a life for his honour and his glory, seeking to please him, seeking to obey his commands. And as long as this man Zechariah was alive, instructing him in this way, in the fear of God, the reign of Uzziah was characterized by that fear. It was characterized by obedience to the Lord's commands. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, verse 4. He lived humbly, relying on the Lord, seeking him, and so he prospered. But in his prosperity, there came a time when he lost sight of the Lord. He failed to recognize that all this success that he was enjoying had come from the Lord, and so he became proud. And just as his fear of God and obedience were linked to his humility earlier on, when he became proud, the fear of God evaporated, and instead he chose the way of disobedience. The particular form that that disobedience took was in relation to the worship of God himself. Verse 16, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn all incense on the altar of incense. Now it might seem to us that this was an admirable thing, a good desire on the part of Uzziah, After all, he wanted to participate more fully in the worship of the people of God in the temple. But the reality was just the opposite. That was recognized by Azariah and his faithful fellow priests as they followed Uzziah into the temple in order to prevent him from carrying out this intention of his. We read in verse 18, "And they withstood Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honour from the Lord God.'" God had appointed Uzziah to his role as king of Judah, and it was a hugely important role, with great influence for good or ill on the life of the nation. But the role had its limits, and this was one of them. These priests had been consecrated. They'd been set apart by God for his worship. They'd been consecrated by him to burn incense as part of that worship. And so the king, no matter how great or powerful he was not to take that role on himself. But in his pride, Uzziah was not content with his God-given role. He wanted to claim the role of the priest too. And so he refused to listen to their warning, and he became angry. And the only thing that stopped him in his tracks was when God struck him with this terrible skin disease. The moral uncleanness that was the result of his disobedience was reflected in this outward uncleanness due to this skin disease. This man, who in his pride had wanted to enter the temple and perform the role of the priest, was now excluded and had to leave in shame and disgrace. He wanted to add the priesthood to his kingship. Tragically, he ended his life as an outcast with neither. And this evening, as we think about this pivotal moment in the life of Uzziah, I want to ask you, do you need to be careful that you don't make the same mistake he made of misinterpreting your circumstances? There's no doubt at all that Uzziah was wonderfully successful. The problem wasn't the success, that was a good thing. The problem was how he viewed that success. He viewed it as something that he had achieved, rather than humbly acknowledging that it came from God. And so he didn't continue to live in that humble dependence on God. Perhaps there's a danger there for you at this moment. Everything seems to be going well in life. Perhaps you're succeeding in education or in your career. Maybe you're prospering financially. Maybe family life is good. And the temptation for you is to start to, just a little maybe, credit yourself for these things. After all, you've worked hard to get those qualifications and to progress your career. You've been wise in how you've used your money. You've made every effort to order your family life in the right way. And I'm not denying any of those things being valid, but stop for a moment and ask yourself, where did your ability come from? Who gave you the capacity to work hard? Who enabled you to be a good steward of your money and to raise your family in a good way? If you think for more than a moment, you'll have to admit that you've been marvellously helped, to use the words of our passage, and that you can't take any of the credit for this. So learn then from the example of Uzziah. Thank the Lord for his great goodness to you, and humble yourself before him, and continue to live in humble dependence on him. But perhaps this evening you're not in that kind of situation where everything seems to be going well. Perhaps there are problems. Perhaps things are very tough at present. Success and prosperity seem like distant dreams. But again, you need to avoid misinterpreting your situation. In circumstances like this, the temptation is to conclude that God is against you, that he's somehow bringing these difficulties into your life because he wants to do you harm. Well, we need to remember that the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. And it could be that he is allowing difficult circumstances in your life at present in order to keep you where you should be, to keep you living in humble dependence on him. Maybe if things were easier, if they were more straightforward, if there was more money in the bank account, there would be a tendency to start to credit yourself, to become proud, to start living a little bit independently of God, and ultimately follow the path to disaster that Isaiah took. Remember, God's kindness to his children is shown just as much by what he withholds from them as by what he gives to them. And then thirdly from this chapter, we see here a signpost to a better king. A signpost to a better king. As we read the accounts of the kings of Judah in the books of Kings and Chronicles, we come across many disappointments. There are some kings like Jehoram in chapter 21 and Ahaz in chapter 28 who were bad from the word go. We read of Ahaz that he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baals. With other kings, the picture is a bit more complicated. Initially, things look promising. We read of this or that king that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And we find ourselves there mentally cheering him on as he destroys the pagan altars and idols and as he leads the people in seeking the Lord. But with a few exceptions, there's usually a twist in the story. Usually there is some failure or other on the part of the king that's highlighted. In some cases, the overall direction of the reign is still a godly one. In others, the end of the reign is marked by an apostasy and a turning back to idolatry. We've already seen that Uzziah's reign was one that began well, but which finished badly. But maybe we shouldn't have been too surprised by that, because the writer gives us a coded warning in verse 4. He says, "And he, that is Uzziah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done." So the writer puts Uzziah in the same category as his father Amaziah, who we read about in the previous chapter, 25. Chapter 25, verse 2, gives a summary of this man's reign. "And he, Amaziah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart." Amaziah served the Lord, but his heart wasn't fully in it. He obeyed the Lord's commandments up to a point. He was certainly a whole lot better than the likes of Jehoram and Ahaz. He put to death the men who'd assassinated his father, but he refused to kill their descendants because the law of God forbade that. And he listened to the prophet who rebuked him, having hired mercenaries from the northern kingdom of Israel, and he sent them home again, even at great cost to himself. But then we read that following a great military victory over the Edomites, he took a liking to their idols. He set them up as his gods and worshipped them, seemingly blind to the fact that these so-called gods had proved completely ineffective in helping the people he'd just defeated. And what was left of his reign was characterized by foolishness and pride. He ended up being defeated in battle, captured by the northern kingdom of Israel, and finally being put to death following a conspiracy by his own people. So when the writer of 2 Chronicles tells us that Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Amaziah had done, he's being kind to us. He's preparing us for a letdown. Yes, things look good with Uzziah at the moment, but don't expect too much. Remember his father. And of course, that's not unusual as we read about the kings of Judah. So often, we have to prepare ourselves for disappointment. Many of them began well, But as with Isaiah, there came a turning point. They became unfaithful to the Lord. Their final years were marked by pride and disobedience. And this failure of Isaiah was characteristic to a greater or lesser extent of all the kings who were descended from David. All that is, apart from one. And these repeated disappointments that we get in the pages of Kings and Chronicles act for us as signposts. They point us in a certain direction. They cause us to look beyond these men to a better king. And that king, of course, is the greatest descendant of David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read the Gospels and read the accounts there of his life, we have no need then to prepare ourselves for disappointment. Throughout his life on earth, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, not just outwardly, not just in a limited sense, but always from a pure heart. Unlike those kings of Judah, pride was never there in him, lurking below the surface, ready to reveal itself in disobedience. Uzziah, in his pride, wanted to take on the role of priest as well as that of king, even though this was in defiance of God's stated will. In contrast, Jesus came to this world as both king and priest, and he fulfilled both of those roles, humbly submitting to the will of God. As king, the victory that he won to deliver his people from their sins entailed his humiliation and the apparent defeat of his death on the cross. As priest, the offering that he made to secure his people's forgiveness required him to suffer and to die in their place, bearing the wrath of God that they deserve. The result of Isaiah's foolish pride was disgrace and banishment. Jesus, following his submission to the will of God at the cross, was vindicated as God raised him from the dead. And now he has ascended to God's right hand, where he intercedes on behalf of his people, and from where he will one day come to claim all those whom he's redeemed for himself and to bring them to share in his everlasting glory. So if you're a Christian this evening, you can rejoice in this thing. You can rejoice that Jesus is your king. That he wasn't a failure like Isaiah. That he didn't fail in his mission to come and rescue you from your sins. Rather, he humbly submitted to his Father and so accomplished everything that is necessary for your salvation. And even now, as you're waiting for that ultimate salvation, for his return, you can rest completely secure in the knowledge that he won't disappoint you. He won't let you down. He'll carry out everything that he has undertaken, and he'll bring you to that eternal glory. But perhaps you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. You're conscious that many people in this world promise a lot, and yet they fail to deliver. Perhaps you've experienced that in your own life, from people that you've trusted. And you're wondering, can this Jesus that these Christians are talking about, can he be trusted? Can he be relied upon? Will he prove as unreliable as all the others? Well, I'd invite you to consider the evidence. Consider the fact that though Jesus shrank from the cross, yet he chose to do the will of his Father, suffering and dying in the place of his people. Consider the fact that 3 days later he rose from the grave, demonstrating that he had completed the work of securing his people's salvation. I want to invite you this evening to come to Jesus Christ. Put your confidence in him. Believe that he died in your place to deal with your guilt once and for all. Trust in him. Receive him as your Lord and Saviour. And I can say with confidence to you, he won't let you down. Amen.